Our reading is from Psalm 30. I will exalt you, Father, Lord. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me up out of the depths, did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. You, O Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the Sing praises of the Lord, you his people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. When you hid your face, I was dismayed. I called to the Lord, I called to the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth. And clothe me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises, not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever.
Thanks, Martin. And thanks, Luke, for leading. I've got a ting sheet if anyone. Iris, if you'd like one, or Meg, feel free. There's two there, pass me by Iris. Great, let's keep that passage open. Let's pray as we come to look at it together. Father, thank you for this day of celebration. We thank you for the whole of Scripture attesting to Jesus, his identity and his work. And pray as we look at this psalm together, you, by your Spirit, would thrill our hearts again to all that is ours because of his victory over death. After seeing your name. Amen. I wonder what's the biggest victory celebration you've ever been a part of, you've ever experienced. For me, here are pictures of the scene. This is Wealdstone FC, my home team. I used to have a season ticket. Winning at Wembley the FA Trophy, which is like the non-league FA Cup, 1985. And when the final whistle went all around me, strangers were kissing and hugging. We were dancing for hours, celebration. It was euphoric. Maybe you've experienced a little bit of that if you've been at a pub when the Euro footballs was on in the last few years. And every time England score a goal, you know, everyone throws their drinks up in the air and everyone's up on their feet and dancing and cheering and celebrating. Maybe it's not a sporting victory that you would think of. My mum grew up in London during World War II. And she can't remember now, but in the past, I remember her telling me often about VE Day and walking in into the centre of London, the crowds, the euphoric atmosphere, people dancing on the streets, and then thousands gathering at Buckingham Palace to see the King and the Queen come out onto the balcony. And just that sense of just a great weight being lifted, a burden lifted, an elation. Freedom and joy. Victory celebrations, if you've ever been a part of one, are like nothing else. But all these earthly examples from recent history, just they pale into insignificance compared to the glory of Jesus' victory in his resurrection, his victory over sin and death. And so this morning, to get a slightly different perspective on his resurrection, we're looking at this psalm, Psalm 30. For the past 2,000 years, Jesus' church has seen this psalm as being about his resurrection. You might ask, well, how can that be? It was written, we're told here, by David, who lived 1,000 years before Jesus. It was written, it says, for the dedication of the temple, or literally its house. It could have been his royal palace. But it's a song of deliverance. David celebrates a rescue from death, probably an illness where he thought he was dying. But since the days of the early church fathers, this psalm has been seen as prophetically pointing to Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Now, of course, the New Testament shows us that the reason that David or any believer, including you, if you're trusting in Jesus as Savior, can be rescued from death is because of Jesus' bodily death on the cross and his bodily resurrection 3 days later, because of what he achieved through the cross and the empty tomb. It's not that Jesus is just some sort of later example of someone who experienced something like David is celebrating in this song. No, his death and resurrection open the way for all of us who trust him to experience that same rescue. And so this song, if we are trusting in Jesus, can become our song too. I love the way that Augustine, one of the early church fathers, put it. I think I've got it on the screen there, yeah. He said, listen now to the resurrection. This is him writing about this psalm. Listen now to the resurrection. What happens to the head happens also to the body. So Jesus, the head of his church, we, the church, his body. What happens to him will happen to us. So as we read this psalm, seeing it pointing to Jesus, we can sing it if our trust is in him, knowing that what happens to him will happen to us. Through faith, we're joined to him, we're united to him. And this psalm, this song, gives us 4 little insights into different aspects of his victory that won at the cross and evidenced in his empty tomb. And the purpose of this is to help us to exult in him. Look at verse 1. I will exalt you, Lord. In fact, the song begins and ends with that call to rejoice him. Look at the last verse. I will praise you forever. Bookends. So everything within, it's giving us reason to exult, to jubilantly celebrate and to praise him forever. So let's look at the first aspect of his victory that we see in this psalm, in verses 1 to 3. Firstly, we see victory over God's enemies. Look at what happened to David. Look at verse 3. He says, "You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down the pit." So David was in a situation, probably an illness, where he felt as if his life was ebbing away. He feels like he's sinking down into the land of the dead. But then God lifted him up and restored him to health. Why? Well, look at verse 2. "Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me." Answered prayer. There's a different an additional aspect here as well. Look at verse 1. David had many enemies who were looking forward to him dying. If you like, they got the champagne on ice. He's not going to survive this one. Get ready for the celebrations. But instead, the Lord heals him. So verse 1, "You lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me." His enemies don't get to celebrate because he is raised. How does that experience of David points us to Jesus' experience, where he too had many enemies. Enemies sentenced him to death. As he hung on the cross, the religious leaders who were most opposed to him were just doing exactly what verse 1 says. They were gloating about the fact that he was dying on that cross. Do you remember what they called out to him? "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Well, let God rescue him now if he wants him. But he said, I'm the Son of God." They were rejoicing in Jesus' demise. The whole world order under the control of the evil one rejoiced at Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus had told his friends the very night before he went to the cross, "Very truly, I tell you," John 16, "you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices." But also like David, in the hours before his arrest, Jesus cried out to his Father for deliverance. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the writer to Hebrews describes that time this way. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. I think I've got that on the screen. The one after that. Sorry. And the one after that. Going quickly this morning, yeah. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. So Jesus' resurrection was vindication before all of God's enemies. Vindication that he is the sinless Son of God. Vindication that his death for our sin has defeated the evil one and all his dominion. As Paul puts it in Colossians, he's disarmed the powers and authorities. He's made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. His resurrection confirms this victory over all of God's enemies. And here's the thing, when you and I, through faith in Jesus, are united to him, we too can anticipate a future vindication of our resurrection. Can you just imagine for a moment what life will be like when God's enemies are finally silenced, never to speak again? No more subtle lies and temptations whispered to your heart from the evil one. Imagine that time when you're set free, not just from the penalty of sin, but finally, fully from the power of sin. We experience that apart in now, but fully at our resurrection. It's the thing, when we live in the midst of God's enemies, we live in a world order that is still against him. We live maybe with weekly suspicion from people around us because we're Christians. Maybe at workplace or at school, people who think we're weird. Sometimes it can be hard to keep going, trusting the Lord and living for him. But when we anticipate that there will be a time when his enemies will be silenced at our resurrection, that helps us to keep going now, because we know this is to come. Our resurrection to glorious eternal life will silence all of God's enemies once and for all, as they see the church inherit the new heavens and the earth in all their perfection. No evil one, no sin, no sickness, no death. We too can sing verse 1. I will exalt ye, Lord, for ye lifted me out of the depths, did not let my enemies gloat over me. Here's the second aspect of Jesus' victory we see in this psalm. In verses 4 and 5, victory over our sin. Verse 4 is a call. Sing the praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people. Praise his holy name. It's a call for everyone who knows God's faithful covenant love through Jesus, and who seek to live in that faithful love of him. A call to all of us who've become his own people through his death and resurrection to sing his praise. And verse 5 gives us the reason. Verse 5 with me. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Now this verse isn't saying that God is just a little bit less irate than we are. You know, a lot of us, we have a low level of anger behind the scenes, don't we? Then sometimes it comes out as we lose our temper. It's not saying that God is a better version of us. No, God is slow to anger and quick to show mercy. And the New Testament shows us that we know that is true, because ultimately his just and settled anger against our sin was poured out on himself, in his son on the cross. That right anger against our usurping God from the throne of our lives, Jesus experienced in our place. Every time God forgives you now when you ask him, it's because Jesus bore your own sin in his own body on the cross. And so his resurrection is vindication that Jesus was sinless and innocent, that he was the perfect offering, the only one who could die in our place, that we can know that real forgiveness from God. The night before the cross, Jesus wept in the garden as he anticipated that horror to come, that experiencing God's anger in our place. But that wasn't the end of the story. Joy came in the morning, 3 days later, as he rose from the dead. same experience for his disciples. Mary's tears of grief as she cannot find his body turns to joy as she turns and sees him and talks to him, the risen Jesus. And then the disciples, their sorrow turns to incredible rejoicing as that same day Jesus appears in their midst and says, "Peace be with you." And again, Jesus had told his disciples that this would happen. Look at John 16 again. "Very truly, I tell you," Jesus says, "you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. I will see you again. You will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." And it's the same pattern for us, a pattern of weeping turning to joy. Maybe prior to trusting Jesus as your Savior, there came that time when you felt the burden and the guilt of your sin intensely. Some of us may have wept actual tears when the Holy Spirit convicted us of our offense against God. I became a Christian on Easter Day. In Sunday school, my teacher decided to ditch the lesson for the day that all the other age groups were doing. And instead, she just focused in on John 3:16. "God so loved the world that he sent his only son." And he explained to us why Jesus had to die and why he had to rise again. And as she spoke in a very simple way, the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin. I was only age 7, nearly 8, but I was in tears sitting there. So I owned my guilt the first time. But then as she showed us how Jesus took our sin, dying in our place, she encouraged us to put our trust in him and ask for forgiveness. And I did that. And then I left Sunday school in floods of tears again, tears of joy, because I knew that I had been forgiven by God. And I knew that Jesus was alive and I could know him. If you're here today and you're not yet following Jesus or you're considering him, we will have a choice. We can either bear the penalty of our own sin ourselves now and forever, or we can trust Jesus and his bearing of your sin. And when we do that, we experience all of the joy of our sin, past, present, future, forgiven. I wonder, will you do that today? There's no better day than Easter Day than to do that. And if you are someone who's following Jesus, I wonder, are you living in the lightness of spirit that your sins being forgiven can bring you? Or are you still carrying around within you that low-grade guilt of the things that you still struggle with, those sins that you still give in to? It's as if you're in a prison cell and Jesus' resurrection has burst open the door, shattered it off its hinges. And you know that's true, but you're still sitting in your cell, unable to come out, not wanting to come. Bring your sin, Jesus. He wants to restore the joy of salvation to you again. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. The morning of Jesus' resurrection, declaring his victory over sin. His sacrifice was enough. His sacrifice was sufficient. So we too, verse 4, join his faithful one, sing his praise. Victory over sin. The third aspect of his victory we see here comes in verses 6 to 10. Where we see Jesus' victory over our alienation from God. In verses 6 and 7, David describes a time where he lost that sense of security that comes from knowing God's favour, that sense of security that comes from knowing God's presence, his blessing. And he experienced a time where he moved from feeling secure to being dismayed. Look at verse 7. "Lord, when you favoured me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. When you hid your face, I was dismayed." Maybe that's what his illness made him feel like. Maybe it was a time he had sinned against the Lord and hadn't repented. But he felt as if the Lord was hiding from him. Now, how could this be Jesus' experience? Well, Jesus never sinned. He experienced perfect fellowship with his Father throughout his life. Until that time, he bore our sin on the cross. as he experienced that settled divine wrath against our sin, in his human nature, he felt God hiding his face from him. My God, why have you forsaken me? He cried out, quoting Psalm 22. He experienced in his human nature that temporary separation from his Father, so that we might never be separated from God. If our life trust is in Jesus, God will never hide his face from us in that way. In verses 8 and 10, David at that time cried out for mercy. To you, Lord, I cried for mercy. Verse 10, hear, Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. And he gave his reason in verse 9 for crying out. His logic. What is gained if I'm silenced, if I go down to the pit, if I die? Will the dust praise you? Will it claim your faithfulness? You see, David knows that all humans are created for God's glory, to live for his praise, and death contradicts this. David was God's covenant king, chosen by God to rule over the people. He knew that God would be glorified by preserving his life. And yet, in time, years later, David did die. So where does the logic of this verse 9 find its real fulfillment? Well, Jesus knew that death could not hold him, because he lived in that covenantal faithfulness to his Father. Every microsecond of his life, he lived for God's glory and praise. So his resurrection meant that this would continue forever and forever. And so for us too, if we're joined by faith to Jesus, we discover that our future resurrection is both necessary, but also certain, that we might know him forever and spend eternity enjoying him, living truly for his glory with him forever. Jesus' resurrection gained victory over separation from God that our sin brought about, that we might live now and forever to the praise of his glory. So this Easter Sunday, I wonder, are you embracing that created purpose? You were created to live for his praise in all things. He died to save you for the praise of his glory. And the best way that we do that is by knowing his favor to us in Jesus, enjoying him, because what we enjoy the most is what we live to praise and glorify. And notice this psalm calls us to praise the Lord. It's personal. Praise him. It's not praise the blessings that are ours in Jesus, but praise the Lord. The blessings are the side products of knowing him and enjoying him. When we sang our praise today, we weren't singing praise to the concept of resurrection. Oh, resurrection, you are great. No, we were singing, Lord, you are great, because you raised the dead. I wonder, can you make it your goal to know him and enjoy him personally now and forever? All of this psalm has really been talking about the central victory of the cross. Victory over death. Because the enemies of our sin and alienation from God are all brought about through our sin. But all are defeated by Jesus. Let's think finally in verses 11 and 12 of that victory over death. And the image in this final set of verses is of a funeral party being turned into a real party. Look at verse 11. You turned my wailing, my mourning, to dancing. You removed my sackcloth, clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. Do you see that amazing transformation there? From the wailing of grief in the face of death, wearing sackcloth that is worn during mourning, into dancing, wearing joyful clothes. The only opposite I could think of to sackcloth was a Hawaiian shirt. It's the sort of thing you wear when you're celebrating and you don't care and you're having a party. Here's the thing, the resurrection of Jesus changes everything in this way, because it proves that our sin has been dealt with. The wages of sin is death, but by bearing our sin, the wages have been paid once and for all those who trust their lives to Jesus. So death is defeated. It has no hold over us. Of course, this transformation was Jesus' experience that first Easter day. From death to life. From being wrapped up in grave clothes to putting on his clothes for the living. Of course, the disciples experienced this transformation that day too. Their mourning turned to joy as they saw him. They ate with him. They were taught by him. They talked with him over the next 40 days until he returned to his Father in heaven in glory. And here's the thing, if your trust is in Jesus, God has promised that this too will be your transformation, your experience. We die in weakness of body. It's a desperate day of separation from those we love, of loss and sadness. But for the believer, it's just the entrance into glory and everlasting joy and being with the Lord forever. That glorious transformation awaits if your trust is in Jesus. One of my favourite Christian poems is by the pastor John Piper. A poem called Glorified. It pictures that future resurrection to come for all who are Jesus's. Let me just read you an excerpt. It says it better than I can. So he's picturing himself on that day where we all have our resurrection bodies. And everywhere I turned and I saw a wonder there. A big man running on the lawn. That's old John Young. But now with both legs on. And there's old Beryl and Arnold too, still holding hands beneath the blue and crystal sky. No stoop, they stand erect, no tremor in their hands. The blind can see a bird on wing. The dumb can lift his voice and sing. The diabetic eats at will. The coronary runs uphill. The lame can walk, the deaf can hear. The cancer-ridden bone is clear. Arthritic joints are lithe and free, and every pain has ceased to be, and every sorrow deep within, and every trace of lingering sin is gone, and all that's left is joy, and endless ages to employ the heart and mind to understand and love the Sovereign Lord, who planned that it should take eternity to lavish all his grace on me. How is that ours? Through faith, we're joined to Jesus. Remember Augustine? Listen now to the resurrection. What happens to the head happens also to the body. How do we know? We look and see Jesus on that first Easter morning. Physical body. Here's the thing. As Christians, we can face up to the inevitability of our physical death. This week I was listening to an elderly relative of mine talk, beginning to face up to their own mortality, but they're not a believer. It was very sad. All friends of theirs are having falls, or big health issues, dying, losing ability to do things. But this relative is not trusting in Jesus. And as they contemplate their own mortality, there's no hope. Actually, it's the sadness that their time is drawing to a close. But as Christians, we can live differently. Have you faced up to the inevitability of your death? Or are you busy distracting yourself, filling your life with busyness and entertainment to stave off thinking about how fragile and uncertain life is, no matter what age you are? Jesus' resurrection shows us that it's best to face up to the inevitability of death now and embrace the one who has conquered death. You need not fear death when your life is joined to Jesus by faith, because you know the outcome is more wonderful than you can imagine. That transformation from sackcloth to Hawaiian shirts, from wailing to dancing with joy, that's what is held out to you. If only you will put your trust in Jesus, trusting his victory over the evil one, over his enemies, over your sin, over your alienation from God, over death itself. I wonder again this morning, can you trust yourself to him afresh, both your life now, but also trust your death to him, so that you too, like David, sing, I will praise you forever. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, that because Jesus has defeated our sin, has defeated the evil one, has defeated our alienation from you, has defeated death itself, we too can sing, "You have turned my wailing into dancing. You've removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever." Amen. Let's do that. Let's praise him together and sing of that victory.